want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we're continuing our message series, The Promise. We have been tracing through the scriptures God's beautiful promise attached to Christmas, promises attached to Christmas, particularly through the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. As you study the Bible, there are over 7,000 promises. Did you know that? You know, over the course of a week, you might have 7,000 worries that go through your head, 7,000 plus anxious moments. You might contemplate 7,000 different ways to run away. But there are over 7,000 promises in the scriptures. And each one of them, God, without a shadow of a doubt, can fulfill in your life. And one of the great truths that upholds our confidence in God's promises is the Christmas story, is the Christmas message. Because there, God gave 700 years before the birth of Christ a birth announcement. And in that birth announcement, he told us exactly who Jesus was going to be. And you'll notice here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, right there at the top of your notes, why don't we say this verse together, the theme verse for this series. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so far, we've discussed in detail how Jesus is indeed the Wonderful Counselor, how he is the Mighty God, and tomorrow night at Christmas Eve service, we'll talk about him being the Prince of Peace. But today, we want to focus on the aspect of this promise that he is an everlasting Father. Now, in order to do so, as we've been tracing the birth of Christ through the book of Isaiah, I want to invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 31. And it says, we come to Isaiah chapter 31. Let's just look at the book of Isaiah and understand how it is a perfect representation of the Bible in its whole. There are how many books in the Bible? 66. How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? 66. The first 39 chapters discuss in great detail the rebellious nature of how the Israelites have forsaken God. It also chronicles one of the main themes is the attack of the Assyrians upon the Judean kingdom. And we see that take place in those first 39 chapters. The rest of the book of Isaiah, like the New Testament, focuses on the servant king who was to come and to be our deliverer. But in those first 39 chapters is different clues, prophecies, promises, pictures of the coming deliverer, Jesus Christ. And why that is important to you and I today, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ for however many years, it's important for you and I to know that we don't believe some fairy tale, that there is great fact, not just mystery, but great fact attached to this Christmas story. And if you're here today and you're a skeptic or you're looking to get a good snooze in, well, you still might get a good snooze in with me, okay? Word on the street, this might be the best, 40-minute nap you could get. But the fact of the matter is that whether you are a saint or a skeptic, whatever it might be, it's important to understand that this is a verifiable story, that this account has been preserved. The book of Isaiah, 700 plus years before the birth of Christ. Again, how many of us have ever received a birth announcement a week before a baby was born? Unheard of. About 700 years before the baby was born. And so Isaiah lays it out before us. Now, why is that important to each one of us? Because the message of Christmas, no matter how long you've been a Christian or whether you want nothing to do with Christianity, what we must realize is there is only one source of hope, of peace, of forgiveness, and of courage and confidence, and that is through Jesus Christ. And the birth of Christ reminds us of all of that. And so as we come to chapter 31, the same theme that has been present from the beginning of Isaiah, which will go all the way to chapter 39, is that the Assyrians are trying to wage attack on God's people in Judah. Now, we have a new king. So far through this message series, we've been talking about the wicked king Ahaz, you may recall. But now there's a new king on the throne, and it's Hezekiah. Now, What I like about Hezekiah right from the top is sometimes if you have grown up in a home where maybe your father wasn't there, or you had a lousy father, or you had lousy examples around you, a lot of times, especially in our culture today, we have victim mentality. We blame our current situation, our behavior, on everybody else but us. It's our culture today. If there was anybody who had an excuse to be a lousy man, it was Hezekiah, because his father was Ahaz. But Hezekiah rose above all of that, and he was a righteous king who followed God. Now, he's not perfect. He had a few missteps, and we're going to find one of them here in Isaiah 31. He feared God. He loved God. But like you and I, when the troubles of life start to press in, sometimes we start to look about and out instead of looking up. And even Hezekiah did that. And we're going to see here that God's going to give a warning on where his focus needs to be. Because we find out from accompanying chapters, Isaiah 36 and 37, that King Sha-Nacherib, any Sha-Nacheribs here today? Okay. And it sounds like one of those crazy, you know, rap names, right? You know, Sha-Nacherib is going to, you know, sing the same thing 20 times with a beat and be a millionaire. No, it's not him. But Sha-Nacherib is the king of Assyria. Outside historical sources, outside the Bible, tell us that he sacked 46 walled areas on his way over here to Judah, and he is bringing his very impressive military weaponry and force against God's people in Judah. Now, if we know anything about the book of Isaiah, we see, and our God, we know it's not going to work out too well for our buddy rapper Sha-Nacherib. It's not going to work out too well for him. But nevertheless, in chapter 31, Isaiah is going to show us here that Hezekiah is wrestling with a similar thing you and I have wrestled with, which is, do I take control or do I give God control? Maybe you felt like that from time to time in your life. Maybe you have had decisions and choices to be made. Maybe you felt like you were left to no choice but to choose what you wanted to do, not what God wanted to do. Well, listen up here. Listen to this Christmas message and how this is attached to the coming of Christ. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 31, it says this in Isaiah, this perfect picture of the entire Bible, woe. Whenever God says woe, what does that mean in Hebrew? Woe, look out. Slow down, chill out. Stop doing it your way. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and who depend on their horses. They trust in the abundance of chariots and the large number of horsemen. Now, put a pause right there. What's going on? Hezekiah, in his humanness, is doing what you and I would do. He's thinking, the Assyrians are coming against me. 185,000 troops are going to descend upon Judah. What do I do? I don't have the manpower. I don't have the skilled weaponry to deal with this. So what does he do? He says in his own mind and heart, I'm going to go make an alliance with Egypt. I'm going to go over to Egypt, okay? I'm going to call him on the phone. I'm going to text him, whatever I got to do, put it on Facebook, whatever. I need help. You know, I need help immediately. I'm going to go, and I'm going to go connect with Egypt. I'm going to go become partners with Egypt now, even though they are idolatrous pagan people, and they don't worship the God that we worship, Hezekiah, but he's going to go do it anyway because he fears for his life. Now, he's also the king. He's not only responsible for his life, his family's life, but the land of Judah. And it seems reasonable to him that he would make such an alliance, but not to God. Earlier in Deuteronomy, it says very clearly that a king is not to multiply horses, that a king is not to go into partnership with a pagan nation. Nevertheless, in his fear, in his turmoil, like you and I, he's pressed against the wall, and he's about to make a decision that obviously God has not signed off anywhere in Scripture about. That's something you and I do sometimes. We start to make decisions that God has not co-signed, that God has not authored, that he knows that if we go down this road, it's only going to lead to more trouble. And so God says to you and I, whoa, be careful. Don't get down that road. And so Isaiah is bringing this message to Hezekiah. Now, how does this connect to the birth of Christ, you might be asking? Well, first of all, the whole book of Isaiah connects to the entire Bible in the first coming, the first advent of Christ. But check this out here. I love this little this little phrase right here. It says, they do not look to who? The Holy One of Israel. Now, that phrase is prominent in Isaiah's book, mentioned 27 times. The Holy One of Israel. Now, what is that making reference to? What is that pointing to? The Holy One that is to come. Remember in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel Gabriel clearly said that Mary, the Holy Spirit, is going to come upon you. That holy what? One that is in your womb. So Jesus is regarded as the Holy One. And certainly this ties very clearly and neatly to the Holy One that has come, both in present, that this is something that the people of this day and age, they were not looking to the Holy One of Israel. And sadly, throughout the ages, people don't look to the Holy One who came through the Virgin Mary, Jesus. People don't look. America at times doesn't look to the Holy One. We want to take prayer out of schools. We don't want kids praying at flagpoles. We want to tell kids they come from horses and animals. We want to tell children they're a mistake. And then we wonder why drugs are on the rise. And we wonder why suicide's on the rise. Why? Because we are conditioning a generation not to look to the Holy One. The Holy One of Israel. The Holy Savior, the Holy One. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about the fact that the Holy One came. That the Holy One has the ability to bless you, to bless your children, to bless your family, to bless your womb, to bless your generation, to bless your household. Boy, that's tough to say. Try to say that 7 times fast, by the way. Bless, bless, bless. Wow. That's how great it is. And so he's faced with this choice. Verse 2 goes on to say this, but he also is wise and brings disaster. That's speaking about God. It's speaking about the Holy One of Israel, Jesus. He does not go back on what he says. He will rise up against the house of the wicked and against the allies of the evildoers. That's for Hezekiah. So in other words, you don't want to be an ally with Egypt because God is promising that he will come against them. He will come against Assyria and anybody who makes an alliance, an allegiance with these folks. Verse 3, now this is what it says. Egyptians are men, not God. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. Now underline that. Which you and I must come to grips with. Some of us grew up in a very programmatic religious system. So we're very rigid in how we view God, and it has to, you know, we have to do this and we have to do that. Which you and I must realize is, as a Christian, we're on a spirit drive. That it's the Holy Spirit that resides in you and I. And it's the Holy Spirit that guides you and I. It's the Spirit that gives us the confidence, the peace. It's the Spirit that gives us the wisdom. It's the Spirit that drives us. And God is saying that here in the Old Testament, here in the book of Isaiah, that you're trying to trust in flesh, the horses and the men. You got to trust in the Spirit. It's the Spirit of the living God that's going to deliver you. When we worship God, we're not here just going through the motions. We shouldn't. We got to realize that God has called us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, some of us in America today in church, we want to worship God in show business and shenanigans. Lights, camera, action, and we got to get people riled up. We don't got to come up with charades and gimmicks because we got the Spirit. That's why. And so woe to people who misplace their trust in those things today, and woe to anybody who wants to trust in anything other than God to deliver them. And so it's building here. He's saying Egyptians are men, not God. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. Next it says, when the Lord raises a hand to strike, the helper will stumble. And then it goes on to say, the one who is helped will fall. So in other words, even those who are mounting up attacks, those who, in other words, that's saying that those who have reinforced efforts, those who are not only holding whatever weaponry, those who are in back of them, ready to take their place, they will fall too. And then it goes on to say this, for that is what the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over its prey when a band of shepherds is called out against it, and is not terrified by their shouting or they're subdued by their noise. So the Lord of armies will come down to fight on Mount Zion on its hill. Now, I love this, verse 5, like hovering birds, so the Lord of armies will protect Jerusalem. By protecting it, he will, notice this, he will protect it, he will rescue it by sparing it, and he will deliver it. That's what the Holy One does. Now, if Brother Dave was here, he'd be saying amen right now. Because that's what it's all about. This promise of an everlasting Father, the Holy One, he's the Holy Father, the everlasting One. You know, this is a dynamic like no other. I don't understand the Holy Trinity, so it must not be true. Well, that's not how you base truth, because you don't feel it's true. You can't say that the Bible doesn't teach on the Holy Trinity. It does in the very first opening chapter. It's in plural in the book of Genesis. As God is talking about creating the earth and the heaven, it's in plural, it's in the plural form. The problem is you got people on the History Channel who have a language arts degree that are trying to tell us about biblical history. That's like me inviting you over for a root canal in my garage. You don't want me doing a root canal in my garage. That'd be ridiculous. Hey, you know what? Come over. I'm going to give you a little bit of Ben's apple juice to numb you up. We'll get a little Santambuca from the liquor store. We'll numb you up. And then I got a drill. You know, it's a good one. I got it at Home Depot. Comes with different fittings. We'll do what we got to do. We'll get you fixed up. Hey, I got a college degree. I got a master's degree. I can do this dental surgery. Well, that's the equivalency of some, and nothing, no disrespect to anybody who has an English degree. I envy you. That's not the problem. The problem is that you're not an expert to tell me about biblical history. That's just a fact. We don't do that in any other area. Why are we going to do that here? And so as we begin to look at this, the Holy One of Israel, he is the everlasting Father, the Holy Trinity. He's God the Father. He's also God the Son. And this heavenly Father came down. He put on human flesh. God is with us. Emmanuel, we sing it. Even Celine Dion sings it. And she don't even believe it. But God is with us. God is with us. And this everlasting Father has come to promise an indestructible covering and care for his children. That is what this promise is. And so that leaves you and I, and no pun intended, at a crossroads. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to go to Egypt, to go with the horses, and to go with their men and their chariots? Or are you going to go to God? Write this principle down. Choose my lifelines of trust wisely. Choose, let's say that together. Choose my of trust wisely. How many of you have ever seen Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? You ever see that? Has anybody ever been on it? Anybody? Some of you need to get on that show, okay? Win us $1 million, okay? Now, you know that they ask questions, they go to the next question. You know, I'm not going to waste your time with the whole game. And they've had a number of different hosts. But there was one particular episode of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. It was with the English fellow that was host, and he's real funny. And there was this other gentleman that was in the seat, the hot seat for the $1 million. And as you know, you could poll the audience and they could take away a question, 50-50. But then what's the famous help you can have? A lifeline. Yes, you call a lifeline. So usually, if you're going to have somebody be your lifeline, you're trusting that they're going to be what? Competent. Okay, that's kind of important because $1 million might be on the line. But even more than competence, you're hoping they're going to pick up the phone. It's kind of important. They know you're on the show. Because of Google and the internet, they actually have an official go to that person's house to make sure they're not Googling the answer. So it's very sophisticated now. Before, years ago, they didn't have that. Now they have an official that sits right next to you while the show's airing if you're a lifeline. Well, nevertheless, the phone rings, and the gentleman is calling his friend Matt, and Matt doesn't come to the phone the first time. It just keeps ringing. So now they're on air. It's live TV. The next point, it's busy. The third time, Matt's three-year-old son picks up, maybe younger, you know, says a few baby things in the phone, and hangs up. On the fourth try, Matt picks up the phone, And he gives him the answer. It had something to do a keyboard question with a computer. And he gave him the wrong answer. You could see the frustration of the man sitting in the seat that was going for the $1 million. Like, first of all, this guy doesn't even pick up the phone. Then he picks up the phone and gives me the wrong answer. Maybe I should get his son back on the phone and he'll give me the right answer. When I saw that, I was thinking, you got to be wise with the lifelines you choose. See, some of us, we have very unreliable lifelines. Some of our lifelines, they're just people who are going to tell us what we want to hear. We got a lifeline that's going to tell us, follow your heart. Follow your heart. The only problem with following your heart is you're going to fall on your face. And then you're going to have to follow the doctor's instructions for repairing your face. Some of us, we want to follow the lifeline of what everybody's doing. Well, that's not going to work out too well for you. Some of us want to follow the lifeline of, I know what's best. No, we don't. We need to choose our lifelines wisely. And obviously, the number one lifeline is the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you and I have been wasting a lot of time in our life because we've had the wrong lifelines. Some of our lifelines have been money, have been status, have been looks, have been popularity, have been possessions, have been the prosperity gospel. How's that working out for you? The fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the best lifeline you could have. The Holy One of Israel, he's the lifeline. That's what Isaiah is saying to Hezekiah. You need a new lifeline. This lifeline is going to not pick up the phone. This lifeline is going to give you the wrong answers. This lifeline is going to land you dead. And that's how bad it could be. We got to choose wisely. As you flip over your notes, I love Psalm 20, verse 7. This is a verse that I have used so many times with encouraging, and I can't believe I'm saying this because it means I'm getting older, younger guys starting out in ministry, because in our culture today, everybody's trying to trust in gimmicks. We got to trick people into coming to church, you know. It doesn't work that way, in my opinion. Christianity doesn't work that way. Our relationship with God doesn't work that way. This is how it works. Psalm 20, verse 7. Let's say it together. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. That should be the bedrock of how we think. That should become the culture of us as Christians, that we operate from this perspective. We're not going to get caught up in trusting. And Psalm 20, verse 7 is attached to this by way of what it says. We're not going to trust in the chariots and horses of Egypt or any other place for that matter. We are trusting in the Lord our God. That is where our focus is. That's our lifeline. Now, at the end of verse 5, Isaiah described God as a mother bird. Now, if we know anything about a mother bird, she protects her young with great ferociousness. She takes great pride in making sure her young are taken care of. That's how God is going to protect Jerusalem. That God is going to hover over and watch over. And if any enemy dares to come near God's young, God is going to swoop down and he's going to take that enemy out, because he promises, that's the promise, he's an everlasting father. Now, how many of you have children? Okay. Has anybody ever wanted to wring their children's neck? No, don't answer that. I'm just kidding. Therapy sometimes to say these things aloud. But in all seriousness, your most natural reaction for your children, grandchildren, if you don't have children in the womb, your nieces or your nephews, whoever, children in the church, you might think it's providing. Got to be a good provider. That's important. But guess what comes out of each and every one of us if our children's security is ever threatened? The Rambo in you comes out. Some of you, you might be very quiet and reserved. Maybe you never threw a punch in your life. If somebody dare mess with your daughter, granddaughter, son, aunt, uncle, whoever, somebody, some little child, they could be in their 20s, 30s now, it doesn't matter. Somebody mess with your kid, the mother bird will come out in you. It don't matter what culture you are. It don't matter what your personality score was on a test, because a parent's nature, even if you don't have a child in the womb, you adopted or a niece or nephew, it is our nature, that's how God wired us, to care for the young. And so God wants us to understand that. I think as a father myself, don't mess with my kids, because the Italian in me will come out. Watch out. For righteous reasons. God is a righteous, everlasting Father. And one of his chief responsibilities as of your everlasting Father is to provide a covering for you and I. And that is what Psalm 91, verse 1 through 4. What a beautiful psalm this is. This could be a whole message here, but let's say it together. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. What do we say to that? Amen. Think about that. His covering, that's what you want to seek. The Holy One, the promise of the Holy One. Listen, it's more than ribbons and wrappings, okay? It's more than any pasta salad. It's more than all of that Christmas. It's a reminder of his covering. And some of us have been going through life way too long trusting in the wrong lifelines. We want to trust in his cover. But what is our responsibility in this, in addition to trusting God as our lifeline? There's something else that's very important. Write this point down, and I'll explain the word if you're unfamiliar with it. Purge my life of any distractions. Can we say that together? Purge my life of any distractions. Are there any clean freaks here that got to clean all day long in the house? Anybody? Anybody married to them? No, I'm just kidding. But some people, that's a gift. You got to keep the house clean. Nothing wrong with that. As our house is always looks like a bomb went off because we got kids in and out, our own kids, other people's kids. It's amazing. No matter how we try. So maybe in a couple of years when they get older, the house can actually be clean. We try, like you try. You can only stuff so much in the closet. But I could tell you this, that we do that spiritually. We try to give the appearance of cleanliness. And we try to stuff everything in the church closet, so to speak. Like our church closet. You go in there, it might overflow. We got so much stuff in there. But sometimes our lives are like that. We got to purge our life. Now, the word purge really means, it's like a deep clean. And it's a word that when we study in the Old Testament, it speaks of removal. So it's not just, you know, putting something under the bed or in the closet because we're having people over for dinner for Christmas tomorrow. It literally means removing the garbage. And here in the context of what we're talking about and in other places, like, for example, the case of King Josiah and Chronicles, it's removing the idols. And so this is what it says, return to the one the Israelites have greatly rebelled against. Now, I wonder who could that be? God! Who has Israel rebelled against? God. For on that day, every one of you will reject the silver and gold idols because they made silver and gold idols. In Psalm 115, verse 4, you can go research it there. It actually makes reference to this very passage, and it talks about how people had a worship of silver and gold idols. We know about Ahaz worshiping Molech, and they would place babies in the burning arms. Imagine how precious. Some of you have held a baby in your arms when the baby's first born. Imagine in their day they were sacrificing babies. Well, that's what satanic worship will do to you. Nevertheless, there's going to come a day when people are going to purge their life. Well, we got to purge our life now. If you're going to live in the covering of God, what are your distractions right now? What are my distractions? We may not be worshiping silver and gold idols, but we might be worshiping silver and gold currency. We might be worshiping the bling. We might be thinking all life is just about getting things. See, I'm making my own rap song with Shadrach Nigabib, whatever his name is. But Isaiah is warning Hezekiah, listen, there's going to come a day when these people are going to surrender these idols. We need to take heart to that. What do we need to purge in our life? How do we do it? What do we do? Well, we get some help from other places. In particular, Psalm 51, verse 7. Listen to what David said as he was praying his confession psalm. Let's say it together. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, again, purge, the idea of a deep clean, of removing, identifying and removing the garbage. Now, what in the world is hyssop? Well, hyssop is an extraction from a plant that would be used to treat those with leprosy. And so you think about leprosy to help ease, not just leprosy, other diseases as well, that would help bring some cleaning to early leprosy. Obviously, once leprosy was full-blown, there's nothing you could do. Only Jesus could heal that. We saw that. But nevertheless, it was something of the best cleaning agent on the market, if you had to describe it. Purge me with hyssop, so I shall be clean. Now, notice this, whiter than snow, because we're so dirty with our idolatry. In other words, God is saying through Isaiah here, and now God is speaking through David, the same understanding, that we're so dirty because of whatever course we've chosen, that we need to purge our heart. We need to be clean. We've got to purge our life of distractions. Now, thankfully, nobody's going to ask you what your distractions are today. And if they do, they need to focus on their own distractions. The problem that I've noticed in church life is that people spend a lot of time pointing at other people's distractions because they're distracted because they haven't dealt with their distractions yet. That's why. Get a look in your own heart. We have to purge our heart of anything that would be considered an idol. Could be lust. Could be lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of money, whatever it might be. What is getting in the way of you walking in faith and trusting the Holy One of Israel? What is getting in the way of that right now? What needs to be removed and purged? Well, I think all of us this Christmas could certainly give attention to that in our life and give that over to God. We want to purge whatever distractions we have. Write this last principle down before we close. Very important. Wait on God for refuge. Let's say that together. Wait on God for refuge. You got to wait on God for refuge. See, God gave this promise here that he was going to deliver them. Now, just looking back on all of this, Hezekiah's reign started in 715 B.C., Now, studying the book of Isaiah from chapter 31 very clearly and closely to 37, we have what probably is a decade long of issues that Assyria is building and building towards. Now, go back all the way to what we read last week. We did Isaiah 7, if you might remember. Again, studying the timeline of history, that was 33 years prior. So 33 years prior to this, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was doing what? He was making a false alliance. He was choosing the wrong lifeline. He wasn't purging his life of idolatry. In fact, he was inviting idolatry into the nation. And he certainly wasn't waiting on God. Now Hezekiah is being implored to wait on God for refuge. Now, you might say, man, I don't like waiting. I never met anybody that did. However, waiting is extremely important. Now, in just a moment, we'll see why. But let's go to the text here. Verse 8, as we button this passage up, it says, then Assyria will fall. So he's reiterating the promise here, the promise of covering. The Assyrian will fall. Then Assyrian will fall, but not by human sword. Take note. A sword will devour him, but not one of it's made by man. He will flee from the sword. His young men will be put to forced labor. His rock, that's the king, Shaar-Nakhirib, will pass away because of fear. And his officers will be afraid because of the signal flag, making reference to the Holy One who's coming. This is the Lord's declaration, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. That word furnace and fire is a reference to judgment, that the Assyrians are going to meet the judgment of Almighty God because they're coming against God's holy people and God's holy city, and the Holy One of Israel's not going to let that happen. What we must realize is that this is a satanic attack. As we mentioned last week, and it's important to underscore this record, is that when God sees somebody trying to disrupt the kingship flow of Judah, they're thumbing their nose in the redemptive plan of the coming of the Messiah. Because King Hezekiah was just keeping the throne warm because Jesus was coming. And God would deliver on this promise. We find out as we look to Isaiah 36 and 37 that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers would fall to the mighty sword of God. Now, some of you, you watch a lot of movies and you believe a lot of things. Some of you think you're Superman. You're jumping off your chair. You're not Superman. It's amazing at Christmas time how people try to dismiss the Christmas story, but yet we'll believe that a little boy came out of space with his blue pajamas and he had a cape and he could save the world. That we have no problem believing. Or a man that swings a hammer and calls himself Thor, that comes from this God or that God. But we have trouble with the gospel. Now, why is that? Not because there's not enough evidence. Not because there's not enough history. It's loaded. It's because it's a matter of the will. It's because we're not willing to wait on God a lot of times. We're not willing to wait on the refuge that God wants to bring, the everlasting refuge that God wants to bring. But God wants to do a work in our life, but we got to wait on Him. He wants to bring deliverance. He wants to be that covering for you and I, but we need to wait on Him. We need to wait on the Holy One of Israel. There was a lot of waiting that went on for Mary and Joseph, I'm sure, which we'll chronicle tomorrow night. But what we must realize here, 700 plus years prior to the birth of Christ, this waging of war that the Assyrians were going to bring on Judah, they were crushed by God. And they were told to wait on God. We must wait on God. And although we don't like waiting for God to move in us, we must realize that God does His best work while we're waiting. How many of you have a Chinese bamboo tree in your backyard? Anybody? I didn't think so. But a Chinese bamboo tree is one of the most remarkable plants on earth. I'm going to tell you why. Once the gardener plants the seed, he will see nothing but a single shoot come up out of the bulb. And that will be for 5 years. So for the only thing he's going to see is that little shoot that comes up out of the bulb for 5 years. For 5 years. And then that tiny shoot must be fed daily. It must receive the water and the food that it needs to grow. Now, during all of that time, the gardener is carefully planting around it and taking care of that area. The exterior shoot will grow no more than an inch, we find out. Now, at the end of the 5 years, however, the Chinese bamboo tree will reach an incredible height. They reach heights of up to 90 feet tall. And all of this takes place in 90 days. Now, you might be saying, all of that work and nothing for 5 years. But then look what happens later on. Well, what's taking place? In order for that tree to grow as high as it needs to grow, it needs to have a root system that's going to support its height. Because if those roots are not growing and not being nurtured and not strong, it will fall, this tree. Likewise, you and I, with our relationship with God, you might be living for God and choosing the right lifeline, and you don't see anything just yet. You might be coming to church week after week. You might be praying. You might be faithful. You might be giving. You might be coming and going. You might get sick and go, hey, well, things might not work out for you. You're going, wait a minute, what's God doing here? Guess what? He's establishing your roots. The enemy wants to discourage you with the report you got from the doctor. The enemy wants you to be discouraged with your struggle financially or your hardship. The enemy wants you to be prideful with whatever success you're having. All of that, we must keep in perspective that God is about the big picture. And he wants you to wait on him for refuge. That he's establishing within you a strong root system in the faith, in a trust in the Holy One of Israel, that if ever one day, well, not if, it's going to happen, when the Assyrian forces of life come against you, you will choose wisely a faith in the Holy One. That you will not cling to the idols of this world. And that you will wait on the Holy One of Israel, the promised Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, for every ounce of strength and refuge you need, because he is the promised everlasting Father who's come to give you and I incredible comfort, covering, and care that is unmatched and cannot be manufactured by human hands. And so I submit to you today, as you prepare your hearts for Christmas, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. You want to spend the rest of your life living on that conviction, because you don't know, tomorrow is not promised to you. And today, your life might be hanging over hell by a string. And God wants you to choose Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He wants you to choose to put your hope in the Holy Promised One of Israel. For there is no other hope besides Christ for salvation. For there is no other name by which men, women, and children can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the hope of heaven, and you need to have that hope. Because that hope defines who you and I are. That hope is what we need to be. Now, some of you go, I got this and I'm that. I'm too busy and I'm this and I'm that, and I can't do this and I can't do that. Stop limiting yourself. Walk by faith, not by fear and sight. As I met Dave this morning, what a tremendous encouragement Dave has always, Brother Dave, has always been to me. And many of you have Bibles because of him. I did a wedding a year ago for a guy. When he was 5 years old, Dave gave him a Bible. We've been giving Bibles out for a long time. And I met Dave at the bottom of the stairs, and we hugged, and this is before he started to really feel ill. He said, I'm sorry I couldn't be at gift wrapping. I just haven't been feeling myself. I wanted to be there. And I thought, you know, this is a man who's in his 80s, okay? And he has health ailments, you know, he has struggles. And I'm not saying all of us need to go make a beeline to the mall right now. That's not the point. The point is that we want to have a willing heart before God to serve him. Because he's worthy of that. That's why. Yes, there's a million things to do. Get the house ready, get this ready, get that ready. Who cares if you have pitted olives or not? Who cares about that stuff? Who cares where who sits? Who cares who comes? Who cares what you get and didn't get? Who cares at the gift wrapping? People arguing over, you don't got this bow, you got that. One lady said to me, it was hilarious, and if you're here today, we love you, okay, but she said, none of this paper matches my tree. So I said, can I ask you a good question? Sometimes I got to go around the table and put my arm around somebody and take a walk with them. Can I ask you a good question? What color is your tree? You know, I think that's a good question. What color is your tree? That none of these things match, you know? And she never gave me an answer to that question. And I think the problem is, myself included, is that we, for some reason, the most giving season of the year, we could become more consumed with complaining than contributing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a promise. He didn't send his Son, the next verse, he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Are you saved today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Hey, don't worry about it if you know what's on the menu tomorrow night. Do you know who was on the cross, Jesus Christ? You know, I met this guy in line yesterday. I was getting ready to wrap his gifts, and him and his, it wasn't his wife, but they lived together, have two kids together, and they were having a blowout fight right in front of me, all while I'm trying to wrap the gift. But I'm thinking, little does he know who's wrapping his gift. So she walked off for a second, and he proceeded to tell me that he took a half a year to go study Buddhism. And so we started talking, and I finished rapping. I had somebody else finish rapping, and I said, can I talk to you over here? And I said, I couldn't help but over here. Neither could the whole mall. Over here, the fight. And, hey, listen, I'm married. Everybody fights. Understand that. But I want to tell you that you need the peace of Jesus Christ. You need peace in your heart so you can have peace in your home. And then the young lady came over, and I said, you know, you two guys are young. You have your whole life, and you got two little beautiful children. All of us are sinners. All of us need Christ. All of us need him. And I want to encourage you to open your heart to him, to come to church. And no disrespect to whatever you studied, but let me save you the next plane ticket. You don't need to go anywhere, because God did all the traveling. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to be born in a dirty manger so he could be born in my dirty heart. He went to a splintered cross and hung there for my sins and for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's now seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And he is more alive than any of the false gods that you or anybody else could ever dare to worship. Wait on him for refuge. A message I encourage you today is, don't waste any more time with the wrong lifelines this Christmas or any day after. Wait on God for refuge. Because there is a beautiful truth that Moses knew as he was signing off, the great Moses, the great patriarch of the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 33, how appropriate, verse 27 says it this way. Why don't we say it together? The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you, because he's the everlasting Father. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand as we close in prayer before the worship team comes for the last song of dedication. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord God, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters that might have a disability that's here today, oh God. But I pray for healing and help, oh God, to be upon them. Lord God, I pray for everybody who has a sickness or a report from the doctor, oh God. I pray for you to give them hope, oh God. I pray for any struggling homes, any struggling hearts, oh God. Lord, we come to you, oh God, believing these promises that just as you delivered Assyria into your own hands, you will deliver whatever enemies that are opposing us as well. Lord, I pray for there to be a spirit of comfort, of courage, of covering, and confidence in you right now, oh God. I pray for those, oh God, who are battling struggles, God, in their heart and their mind of loneliness, of despondency or depression, oh God. I pray, oh God, that they would not give up. Lord, what the enemy has designed to bring them down, oh God, I pray that you would raise them up, oh God. I pray for your blessing to be upon them. Lord, I pray for those who are here today who are facing Christmas, maybe for the first time without a loved one, without their son or their daughter, maybe years ago, a mother, a father, whoever it might be, oh God, a spouse. We pray for your comfort, the covering of your comfort. And Lord God, you know how much we love Dave and how much he means to this church. We pray, oh God, a covering upon him now. We trust in you, the eternal God, who is our refuge. And underneath are your everlasting arms. It's to that end, oh God, we sing these songs of joy and celebration. For you are great, O God. Our soul magnifies you, O God, and your greatness. We sow these prayers in the name of the Holy One of Israel, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, and all of God's people said,